Open our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation and chapter 5. We have a number of themes that we're working through this morning. We have the time of year that we have, which is Thanksgiving. And we're staring right in the face the end of the year and Christmas. And we have just celebrated the Lord's Supper, and I'm here thinking about missions. So somehow we have to tie all of these things together. I think we're going to find them here in Revelation chapter 5. So I'm trusting that you've all found the passage. And I just want to say that I think we're going to find the theme in this passage that true worship and thanksgiving to God comes from missions and promotes towards more missions. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and begin our reading. Lord, we thank you once again for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for health and strength. We want to thank you for this so great salvation that we have heard and seen and sung this morning. And we just want to pray that your word would be clear and understandable, that you would open our minds and our ears and our hearts to believe it. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read our Bibles beginning in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the hand of the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." This morning, as we consider this passage, we have to understand that it is a passage full of references to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. But it has a lot of things in it, and we won't be able to talk about them all. But I trust that we'll be able to clearly understand the section that I would like to focus on, which is in verse 9. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." As we come to this passage, we have to understand the context that it's written in. So the Apostle John has written the book of Revelation. he's writing to the early church, the first century church. And he's writing to the same early church that has a lot of confusion about the things that are happening in the world around them and the things that God has promised will happen at the end of the world. So like Paul writing in Thessalonians and Peter writing in his epistles, John is writing and helping the church to understand where it fits in God's program. Here we find Revelation beginning with its preface, if you will, in the first chapter, which is going to tell us who's writing, to whom, and then there's a little bit of background given to the book. And then we find the churches which are in Revelation, mostly in 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, which are come before we come to this passage. And then we also have chapter 4. Chapters 4 and 5 are like important bookmarks in the book of Revelation, because as we go through the book of Revelation, we keep finding these little divisions where all these great things are happening, and then there's a pause, and then we go up into the throne room of heaven, and we see what's going on up there in relationship to what's going on earth. And so here we find chapter 4 and chapter 5 in that category. But chapter 5 is almost like the kickoff to the big story in the book of Revelation. It's the thing that gets the ball rolling. Here is the question. There's a scroll in the hand of the Lord God. Who can open that scroll? It needs to open for the things to happen. And that's the big question. Who's sitting there in this room? Well, we have, obviously, the throne of God. And around the throne, we have the elders, who are 24 in number. And we have the four beasts. Who are these people? Well, we don't really know, because John doesn't really tell us. He just tells us that they're there. And he tells us that they're holding bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And this expression occurs several times in the book of Revelation. So that's pretty much all we know about them. But for the beasts that are there, the four beasts, we do have some Old Testament references that might help a little bit. So those of you who want to study can do your homework and go look up Ezekiel chapter 1, especially verses 5 through 14, which gives a description of some similar beasts, but not exactly the same. But it has the same types of faces that are described in chapter 4 of Revelation. And Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3, which also describes a very similar picture. In fact, there are these creatures flying around with six wings, almost exactly like Isaiah describes them, and singing the same song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it seems that they are there in the throne room, worshiping the Father for being the Creator in chapter 4. We can see this from the song that they sing in the middle and also at the end. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So neither the beasts or the elders here are worried about who they are. They're much more enraptured with the worship of the Lamb, and specifically for the work that God is doing. So we see them starting with a worship based on creation. That's not where it ends. In chapter 5, we're going to see that it ends with the redeeming of the nations. And we have to ask ourselves once again, why is it important that the scroll be opened? There are lots of books in the book of Revelation, but we understand that this is the word of God. It is the plan that God has for the end of the world. And it's also important, I understand very little about this because I'm not this type of emotional person, but when John sees that the book can't be opened, he's weeping very much. I don't know what your translation says. Perhaps greatly. But his weeping is because that book needs to be opened. It needs to be opened. Perhaps because the world is not as it should be. And perhaps because only the Lamb is worthy to open it. And so he didn't see at first the Lamb there in the throne room. But he is looking to see that the book would be opened. And here the elders come and comfort him and say, "Do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." He has made himself worthy. He is the one who can open it. This book is the one that's going to unfold the whole rest of the book of Revelation. And now all the visions that John has had are going to have a purpose. But just because he was named as being worthy to open the scroll, all the people that are in that room once again start falling down and worshiping him. That worship song that was sung before is good and right, but it wasn't enough. I think we say in theology that natural revelation gives us a knowledge of God, but it doesn't give us a knowledge of our salvation. And here we see this great judgment being brought on the earth, but through it also salvation. This doxology here has three parts in this chapter 5. First part, it's like there's three stanzas being sung. The first stanza is sung by the choir made up of the four beasts and the 24 elders. And they praise God as they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." This is important for us to understand because God is being praised here by those who witness his eternal plan unfold. He's being praised by those who saw from the beginning and witnessed. Not like us as humans who see little glimpses during our lifetimes and the lifetimes of those who came before us and wrote them down. But they've seen it all from beginning to end. And this is a big moment for them to praise. And what do they praise? They praise saying that Christ is worthy, the Lamb is worthy to open the book. Why? Because he was slain to redeem men to God by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations. This is really a good reminder of the book of Genesis 12, when God came to Abraham and he promised him to make him a blessing to the nations, and that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is not a general blessing like good health or getting rid of poverty or having a good time. This is a specific blessing, the blessing of Christ, the blessing of the true seed of Abraham. And we see that answered for us in many places in the New Testament. The work also is mentioned here in the doxology that they have for doing in the church. So the second stanza is sung by the multitude of angels. Once again, not human beings, but angels. But before they start, these 24 elders and beasts sing and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. So this work of making kings and priests is really important to God, that he does that with his creation, specifically with man. It's something that he has promised throughout the Bible, specifically. He's promised it most prominently to Israel in the book of Exodus. That promise has been passed on to the church, as we see in places like 1 Peter, where he quotes the same promise by grafting us in, as we read about in the book of Romans. So this is a work that God has done according to this song of praise. He has redeemed us to God, and he has made us kings and priests to our God. But it also says there's a future work. We shall reign on the earth. This is the only future verb here in this little stanza, which needs to put things in perspective. The world is not as it should be, but God has brought salvation to mankind, and those who are saved are looking forward to a time when they shall reign on earth. And this is a tremendous hope for believers. The second stanza moves on and shows us that there is a multitude of angels singing. Once again, these are those who are witnessing the unfolding plan of God in heaven and not necessarily humans. It says here that they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I just want to say here that this every single stanza here is going back to point to the cross. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Why is he worthy to open the scroll? Because he was slain. Why is he worthy? Because he redeemed out of every tribe and nation and people and tongue people for his name. So he is worthy because of that work on the cross. I know it's not a problem here at this church, but I do want to say that it's important for us to be careful when we listen to the noise that comes from a lot of people who call themselves Bible-believing Christians. I've heard people say, well, the cross is just a part of the message. Or salvation is just a little thing that you get started with. And then everything that is after that is what's really important. But when we read here in Revelation, we're reading about all of these people who have witnessed God's cosmic plan of salvation taking place. And his worthiness to open the scroll, his worthiness to execute judgment and salvation on the earth, is based on the cross. And so as the prophets looked forward, here the prophet is looking backward. And we should too. Central to our worship is the cross, the work that Christ has done. He laid down his life. No man took it from him. He did it because it was his pleasure and joy to see set before him the church, redeemed, saved, and sanctified, and in eternity with him. And this is the focus of the praise of these angels. And he is the one who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In the parallel passage in chapter 7 of Revelation, they actually also say to receive thanksgiving. So when we say he's worthy to receive all of these things, we are actually expressing our thankful and grateful hearts as we attribute to Christ the worship and honor that he is due. It is our thankfulness for having been redeemed. Here we see the third segment of this worship being given is done by the whole of creation. Everything that's on the earth, everything that's under the earth, everything that's in the sea. So everything that's in the heavens has sung, and now everything on earth. And they sing blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. Christ, in his glory, coming as judge, maintains his identity as the Lamb. He who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Whether it's a parallelism or a reference to the Father and the Son, it's still good and right that we should sing praise, giving honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne forever and ever, because he's the one who was slain. He's the one who redeemed us to God by his blood, that Son of God, Christ incarnate. And so, as we begin in our Christian life, we turn to God for forgiveness. And as we grow and continue in our Christian life, we continue to focus on that cross as the central focal point of our worship and of our lives and the things that we are to do with our lives. We come back to the central part of this worship. Why the nations and the tribes and the languages? When man fell in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible teaches us that Adam's sin was passed on to all men. That means that whether, if it were even possible that you lived your life perfectly, which is not possible, we would have something that is born in sin. It's sin that's born in us. And we stand before God as judgment. And yet God had promised, even way back then, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And the story begins to reduce down to show us that it is the person of Christ who is doing that. And then that special glorious offering of salvation is then being reopened to all nations. We need to be good in our thoughts about missions. And these are the implications of studying this passage. It's really easy for us to just come and say, you are worthy, and take two wrong positions about this passage. One would say, he has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe and people and nation, and think that that means everyone's just going to be saved. And God's going to do it, so we don't participate in it. And another error would be to say that God depends on us to go do it. And he wouldn't get it done if it wasn't for me. Actually, God is doing it, with or without us. Yes, that's true. But it is our thankful heart, that worshipful spirit, that says we are actually involved in this, in time and space. This is God's program for all the ages, but here where we are in 2016, God is still doing it. These events that are about to take place in Revelation, I don't believe have happened yet. And I really believe that in the end, the church is going to fail in its mission to make disciples of all nations. We see this in many places that we're not going to be able to get into this morning. But we do see that the Great Commission was given to the church. And we do see that it was given to the church until the Lord returns. And so, he has not yet returned. And it is still the mission of the church to make disciples of all nations. So when Christ is being praised, because out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we do have a part to play in that. And despite all the things that may be going wrong in the world of missions or in churches, we who are God's people, who believe in Christ, should see that this is the focus that God has for the church to be doing. And it's a privilege to worship God in thanksgiving by being involved in bringing the gospel to the nations. And I'll just close by sharing with you some facts about that. We don't know exactly who all these tribes and nations and peoples are, but we do know that we can look at the world and start looking at things like different languages that people speak. In the world, one group that New Tribes Mission is a part of, working together with Wycliffe on survey, estimates that there are roughly 6,000 different language groups in the world. There are about 636 that have the whole Bible in them. There are about 2,500 that only have part of the Bible. And about 2,000 who are in development, which means they're starting to begin working on translating the Bible into that language. And between 1,700 and 2,000 different language groups that don't even have anybody or any group in them working on trying to put God's word in the heart language of the people. And I go back to saying the church is falling behind. Other types of survey work that's being done is showing that in the Western world, those areas that were once Christian and had a gospel witness and were reached are no longer. I mentioned, maybe no one remembers, back in 2006 when I was here, that Portugal was at the time roughly 2% evangelical. And that's a lot of evangelical going on. But that number has actually fallen. And as a country, Portugal is into the unreached category, even though they may have God's word in their language. I just read this morning that Catalonia in Spain has also just over 1% being evangelical Christians. And so it's considered to be now, which was once a Christian center, an unreached area. And so as the church is looking at the daunting task, we see our feet slipping and sliding backwards. Some people might want to point to our own culture and country and see the tendency to reduce numbers in evangelical churches that believe the Bible. And so we see the need to do exactly what we talked about last week, praying for the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers into the harvest, and to see that this worship here in Revelation 5, talking about how the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll, is because of those he has redeemed by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and that until the Lord returns and the church is raptured out, this is what we are to live for. And in small places where God's church is faithful to following this, God actually honors that work. And we can see other good things happening, like the Global South and more missions work being done by missionaries sent from the Southern Hemisphere than the Northern Hemisphere. And this is a tremendous privilege and a challenge to the church here in Hot Springs and in America to think that if we're faithful, God also will be faithful as we await the end. Always looking to those nations and tribes and tongues and peoples and making disciples. Let's pray.